épreuve. All right, am I good now? Do I need to start all over? No? All right. So, I've had, if you're relatively new or haven't been here recently, you would not know that last week I wasn't here and was supposed to be taking some time off around fall break with the kids and Denise and all that. So I've had several people ask me this morning, how was your time off? I got last Sunday. That's it. The rest of the time, due to some schedule changes in our family and some injuries and illnesses and stuff like that, I wound up and didn't take time off, but just chose to work instead. So, anyway, how many of you have ever seen the show Undercover Boss? All right, for those of you that have not seen the show Undercover Boss, the premise is that a CEO of a company goes in disguise undercover and works in the company, in different roles in the company, to uncover what's working and what's not working. The big reveal of the show is at the end, when all of the employees the CEO has worked with are called together, and they are rewarded with life-changing types of rewards, or sometimes they're not rewarded, depending on how the experience with the CEO went. Now, in the shows that we've watched, and we haven't watched all of them, but in the shows that we've watched, one of the common feedback pieces that's given to the CEO when they do these different tasks in the company is that they just simply don't do them effective enough and fast enough. They're just not fast enough. Like when they're on the Taco Bell food assembly order line, they hold the line up because they're just not fast enough. And almost every time that I hear them talk about not being fast enough, I will make a comment to Denise, something like this. Of course they're not fast enough. They've never done this before, and because they've never done this before, it takes time to learn and develop the skills required to do those things. And one of the things that's fascinating to me about this idea is that oftentimes as they do the cut-in interviews with the CEO and all, the CEO will readily admit that they can't do it. They'll readily admit that they don't have the confidence in to do it, and their confidence is wavering because of the experience that they're having. And it's fascinating to me that in an organization like that, there are tasks that the CEO does not have the confidence or the ability to do. While there are people in the organization who have none of the perks and privileges or salary of the CEO that have the confidence to do tasks in the organization that the CEO can never do. It's amazing. Because they don't do them, they don't have the confidence to know how to do them or the experience to learn how to do them. Now, all of us probably understand and have some level of experience with not having the confidence to do things that we don't know how to do, right? However, sometimes we struggle with a confidence in life, not just in a simple task, but a confidence in life. Another word for self-confidence or lack of confidence in the dictionary is insecurity. And I don't know about you, but there are some people that carry around a certain amount of insecurities in life. I mean, let's think about it for a minute. There's an insecurity about how we look. There's an insecurity about how we sound. I mean, come on, how many of us actually like to listen to our own voicemail recording and hear our own voice, right? There's an insecurity about our job. There's an insecurity about our ability to provide for our family. There's an insecurity about whether we will be a good enough spouse or a good enough parent to our kids. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to list my insecurities for you. So now I will ask you, if those are my insecurities, at least a partial list of the insecurities that I carry, what's on your list? Because my guess is that there's an insecurity that you carry, at least one. And sometimes this insecurity can play itself out in our lives, and we can try to cover our insecurities in some ways. We can try to cover our insecurities by being a people pleaser. I mean, after all, if others approve of me and are confident in me, maybe I can approve of myself and be confident in myself. Or sometimes people try to cover the insecurity by criticizing other people. Because after all, if I can criticize them and make them look worse, then maybe by making them look worse, I make myself look better. Or maybe if I criticize someone else to someone else, that someone else will then help me feel better about myself by telling me, well, at least you're not like them. Or sometimes we try to cover our insecurities by presenting ourselves or pretending to be more confident than we really are. After all, if we can convince other people that we're confident, maybe we can believe it ourselves. Now, there's no scientific data to this, but most people who portray self-confidence carry a significant amount of insecurities with them, as someone who portrays insecurity. And this whole insecurity deal, can in some ways, there's a possibility that it can become a trap of insecurity that would become something that's called chronic insecurity. Chronic insecurity is experienced by people who are insecure about something almost all of the time. Anybody know anyone like that? Don't nudge the person next to you. The reality is we can take this battle with insecurity, and it can take such a grip on our lives that we not only become insecure in life, but we become insecure about God, about who God is, about whether God is sometimes. And the reality is that it is important. It is important to have a certain level, a healthy level of self-confidence. But when we approach life in the area of self-confidence, there's a greater principle at work than sometimes we realize and sometimes we want to admit. The principle is that self-confidence is insufficient. We need to develop a God confidence if we are going to truly pursue the kind of life that God desires for us. Though self-confidence is good, it will only take us so far. And it's possible that self-confidence can turn into self-reliance. And when self-confidence turns into self-reliance, all of a sudden we come to believe that we don't need God anymore. And so we kind of push God out of the mix because of our own self-confidence and our own self-reliance. The early church leader Paul entered the pages of history as one of the best of the best of the Jewish religious leaders of his day. Known by his Hebrew name Saul, he went around the region. He traveled the region persecuting followers of Jesus and doing everything he could to put an end to the Jesus movement. That would all change when he had a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And following his encounter with the resurrected Jesus, known by his Greek name Paul, he began to travel the region, starting churches and encouraging followers of Jesus to actually follow Jesus. He began to advance the Jesus movement rather than trying to end the Jesus movement. And in one of the letters that he wrote to the first century church at Corinth, what he writes gives us a contrast between the idea of self-confidence and God confidence. And here's what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Now, you'll notice that this is in a version of the Bible that's called The Message. A guy by the name of Eugene Peterson, who was a Canadian pastor, wrote The Message. The Message is considered a paraphrase rather than a literal translation from the original languages. And though Peterson worked hard to stay true to the intent of the original language and the original messaging of the Bible, there are sections where he takes some poetic and literary license with the text. This would be one of those examples. Another example is when he writes about something that he refers to as the unforced rhythms of grace. And that passage where he talks about these unforced rhythms of grace has been incredibly powerful in my life because of the way he constructed it and how it takes it and puts it, just drills it right deep into my heart. And so on this one, he says that self-confidence is useless. And, I mean, Eugene Peterson was a brilliant scholar and a brilliant theologian and a brilliant pastor. And I guarantee you, Eugene Peterson is so much smarter than I am. And so I'm not going to try to argue with him by saying that self-confidence is useless. But I will say that when self-confidence turns into self-reliance and pushes God out of the equation, self-confidence becomes useless. A healthy level of self-confidence is needed and important. And so he says it's useless when it turns into pushing God out of the equation. And so as we navigate the challenges of insecurities, as we navigate the challenges of life, and one of the things that makes this whole thing tough sometimes, developing a God confidence or cultivating a God confidence, as Peterson refers to it. One of the things that makes this so tough is the reality that we live in a messed up, broken, goofy world. And when we live in a messed up, broken, goofy world, things happen to us that can shake our lives. Things happen to us that can rock our lives. Things happen to us that can make us question whether the way that things are communicated about God is accurate. One of the things that we tend to carry with us is an inaccurate view of God. We sometimes believe that God confidence comes from meeting God's approval. God confidence comes from when we do good, God does good for us. When we do bad, God's out to get us. So if I can do enough good, I can earn favor with God, and God will do good for me. That's an inaccurate view of God. God's favor, God's love, God's working on our behalf isn't conditional on our acceptance. It's conditional on the character nature of God. Which is why we can develop a God confidence, not in the messed up, broken world, not in the circumstances around us, but on who God is. And so sometimes as we battle our own insecurities and we put our insecurities and then place them on our understanding and view of God, one of the most critical steps for us is being able to set those things aside and discover who God really is. Because until we discover who God really is, we will not be able to develop or cultivate the kind of God confidence needed to push through the circumstances of a messed up, broken world. So, in another letter that the early church leader Paul wrote to the first century church in Rome, he writes in the context of the eternal things and the temporal things. So, things that will last forever versus things that are only for a time. And so that's what he's writing about as we get to this section that we look at in the message today. And so he's writing in the context of the eternal and the temporal. And he says to the first century followers of Jesus in Rome, he said, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" And again, he's gone through this list of things about the eternal and the temporal and God's role in life and stuff like that. And he defines them as wonderful things. "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us?" And so in the context of the eternal and the temporal, the early church leader Paul asked a great question. If God is for us, who can be against us? I can give you a list. This person doesn't like me. This person didn't like this decision. This person doesn't agree with this. This person, I mean, I can give you a list. That's not the kind of against us that Paul's writing about here. He's talking about, in the grand scheme, if the greatest force in the universe, if the force that created the entire universe and designed the world as it was intended to function, if the God who did that is for you, you can have confidence that whatever else is against you isn't going to have the final word. He said, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Yes, circumstances may be challenging. Yes, this may not have worked out like you thought it would be. Yes, it may be a little bit discouraging right now. Yes, your confidence may be wavering. Yes, insecurity may be creeping itself into your life. But in the grand scheme of the eternal and the temporal, God is for you. There is never a time where God is not working for you, when God is not for you. Here's the thing. As a parent, there is never a day that I wake up and go, I hope my kids mess up today so I can with great joy give them exactly what they deserve. There is never a day that I wake up and I am not for my kids. There is never a day that I am out somewhere working against my kids. There is never a day that I don't want what's best for my kids. And guess what? As much as I'm working for them, as much as I'm not working against them, as much as I'm for them, guess what? They screw up. And they irritate the crud out of me. But even in the moments when I am upset, even in the moments when I am angry, even in the moments when I don't respond the best to my wife and kids, even in those moments, there is not a moment when I am not for them. There is not a moment when I don't want what's best for them. And there is not a moment when I would not do anything in the world that I could do to see them achieve what's best for them. And that's the context. What should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And it's in that context, knowing that as much as I as a parent want what's best for my kid, God wants what's best for me, and I can cultivate a God confidence because no matter what goes on, when the day comes or when the day has come or in whatever circumstances, when it seems like everything in the world is stacked against my kids, guess what they can have confidence in? That even though the entire world seems stacked against them, Dad's for me. Mom's for me. My mom and dad are for me, and they will work on my behalf no matter what. No matter how crummy life gets, no matter how bad the circumstances are, Mom and Dad are for me. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And in fact, God is so for us and is so willing to work for us that He set out and went to work on the greatest need that we have, even if we don't recognize it as a need, let alone our greatest need. And here's what Paul wrote next about that. He said, since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? The reason Jesus came, the reason God sent Jesus, was because the world was broken, because the world messed up by the very sin that wreaks havoc in our lives. And God sent Jesus, and Jesus left up there to come down here, to live as a human being for a period of time, to be wrongfully put to death, to be put to death not for just crimes He didn't commit, but for sins He didn't commit, for your sin, for my sin, for us all. And He took upon Himself our sins so that our sin could be redeemed and right relationship with God could be restored for all those who would place their trust in what Jesus had done for them that we could never do for ourselves. And since He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? No, He won't. Your life proves it. My life proves it. Everything else doesn't mean that we will always get what we want. Everything else does not mean that everything will always work out like we want it to be. But remember that Paul is writing in the context of the eternal and the temporal. And so the wonderful things that he's referring to is life may not always work out like this, but in the eternal, God will give us everything else. God will give us everything else because of what Jesus did. And here's the thing. No matter what else takes place, there is nothing that can ever undo what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. No matter what circumstances you face, there will never be a circumstance that changes the fact that Jesus left up there, came down here, took on human form, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose from the dead to defeat death. There's nothing that will ever change that. Whether we accept it or not, whether we embrace it or not, whether it makes a difference in our lives or not, doesn't matter. It will never change. And so what shall we say about such wonderful things like this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not give us everything else? In the temporal, no. In the eternal, yes. But again, one of the things that makes it tough is to cultivate the God confidence is the temporal. And I'm sure, I may not know the details or the specifics, but I'm sure that for each and every one of us that sit in this room, and each and every one of us that are watching online now, and each and every one of us that will watch online later, I'm sure that there has come a time where life has hit you squarely in the face, that has rocked you with insecurity, and maybe even rocked your confidence in God. And you've been left with questions. You've been left with questions exactly like the early church leader Paul posed to the church in Rome. And here's what he asked. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Who will condemn us? No one. No one will condemn us. In the eternal thing, no one will condemn us because Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And now he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Imagine this. Imagine this. After Jesus' time on earth had drawn to a close and he returned to heaven, Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God. And of all the things that Jesus could be doing sitting at the right hand of God, of all the things going on in heaven that Jesus could be attentive to, what does Paul tell us Jesus is doing? He's pleading for us, which means Jesus is attentive to what's going on in our life. Jesus is attentive to the details. Jesus is attentive to the insecurities. Jesus knows. And he's sitting at the right hand of God right now. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in my life, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now, and he's talking to God about you. He's pleading for you. And imagine this conversation. Picture this in your head. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and there's all this heavenly, majestic stuff going on. And Jesus turns to God and says, "Hey, God. Dan's struggling right now. He's hurting. And his insecurities are starting to get the best of him. And he's wondering. His confidence is starting to waver. He's wondering if things will ever get better. He's wondering if things will ever change. He's beginning to wonder if it's not better to just pack it all in and whatever. That he's struggling right now, God. And the circumstances that he's facing, what he's struggling with, the insecurities that he's carrying, guess what? Those may never change. Because the world is messed up. The world is broken. The world isn't as you intended and created it to be. Sin entered the world and it wreaked havoc with everything, including Dan's life. And it's wreaking havoc with his life right now. And he's insecure, and he's wondering, and he's at a point where maybe confidence in you is starting to waver. And God, even if those circumstances don't change, and guess what? Not only may they not change, but if they do change, they may change for the worse. They may not get better, they may get worse. And if they get worse, it could wreak havoc with his insecurities even more. And so even if things don't get better, even if things get worse, even if nothing changes, as he struggles with these insecurities, and as these insecurities try to take hold of his life, and as these insecurities try to consume him and cause his confidence in you to waver, give him some reminder. Some reminder of what I did for him. Give him some reminder that I left up here and went down there and took on human form and died on a cross and was raised on the dead to redeem his sin and to restore right relationship with you and to provide a path to confidence in you because of your great love. Help him to understand that if you are for him, nothing can be against you, even in the insecurities that he faces, even in the struggles, even in the challenges. That's the conversation that Jesus is having at the right hand of God about me. And that's the same kind of conversation Jesus is having at the right hand of God about you. And yet these questions can continue. Not just who will condemn us, but in the midst of life, these kinds of questions come up. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? This is a question that Paul asks. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted? Good Lord, I hope not. Because if it does, God hadn't loved me in a long time. Or hungry? Or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death. Okay, I've never really been threatened with death. But the others, I'm hungry right now. That banana I had for breakfast is long gone. Or destitute, I've felt destitute. Or in danger, I'm sure I've been in danger. Had a friend of mine who said that when he had a kid, He was going, whatever they named him, his middle name was going to be Danger. Because he wanted his son to be able to go through life going, well, you know, Danger is my middle name. It's a true story. He had a son. What's his middle name? Do you know? What's Garrett's middle name? It's not Danger. His wife vetoed it. And these kind of questions come up. Does it mean that when trouble hits us, God doesn't love us? Is there anything that can separate us from God's love? Here's the deal. Again, there's nothing that can change what God has already done for you out of his great love. There's nothing can change that Jesus came and did what he did that you could never do for yourself. And so can anything separate us from Christ's love? No, it's done. It's already done. The greatest act of love. Another place in the biblical narrative says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Jesus has already laid down his life for us all, is what Paul said. It's done. So can anything ever separate us from that love? No, because the act of love has already been done. Does it mean that he doesn't love us when this stuff happens? No. What does it mean when we live in that world? It means that we live in a messed up, broken world that sometimes hits us full force in the face. And if we're going to develop confidence, the confidence better be in someone other than self. It better be in someone other than self-reliance. Because I don't know about you, but I mess it up sometimes. I worry. I stress. I don't always respond well to my wife and kids. I don't always have the right attitude about people and things and places. And if I'm going to develop a confidence in life, it better be in someone other than me. And I know you. And my confidence better come from somebody other than you. No offense. And I know my circumstances, and I know the world. And I know my confidence better come from somewhere than that. So I have to find confidence in something that is inseparable. And Paul answers the question. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory. Oh, listen to that. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, when we are convinced about something, are we confident in it? And Paul says, I am convinced. So Paul's saying, I am confident. I know without a doubt. I would stake my insecurities on it. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even, listen to this, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing ever can separate us from God's love that is revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if we're going to create confidence, if we're going to develop and cultivate confidence, it should be in something other than me, in something other than you, in something other than circumstances, and in something other than the world. It should be found in something that is inseparable, that has already been revealed and already been done. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. There is never a time when God is not working for you. There is never a time when God is not working in you. And there is never a time when God is not working through you. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for us, there is reason to be confident and to stay positive. If God is working for us, there is reason to be confident and to stay positive. If God is working in us, there is reason to be confident and stay positive. If God is working through us, there is reason to be confident and stay positive. A healthy dose of self-confidence is not a bad thing. An unhealthy dose of self-confidence that leads to, of self-confidence that leads to self-reliance and pushes God out of the equation is useless. So forget that type of self-confidence and develop and cultivate God confidence, because God is for you, God is working for you, and God is working through you. And Jesus, right at this moment, is sitting at the right hand of God pleading for you. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each and every person who has chosen to spend this time with us in person, online, and for every person who is choosing to spend time later online watching. God, help each one of us to develop a confidence, a healthy level of self-confidence, yes, but even more importantly, a healthy dose of God confidence. Help us to cultivate that in our lives as we navigate the messed up, broken, goofy world in which sin has wreaked havoc. Help us to know. Help us to be convinced that nothing can ever separate us from your love that is revealed in Jesus Christ. That nothing can ever stand in the way of your great love for us. And thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you for Jesus coming, and thank you for Jesus dying, and thank you for Jesus rising from the dead, so that overwhelming victory can be ours. May the insecurities that we carry be shattered by the confidence that we cultivate in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was good to be back with you today after being away last Sunday. We wrapped up the Stay Positive series this morning, and next week we start a new series that I think will have application for all of our lives, and hopefully it's something you'll be excited about. So we'll roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you are dismissed. Thank you for being here, and have a great rest of the day and a great week.